Lord, thank you for the offering. Bless it, God. Two more names of God. I'm really enjoying this. These names of God, I found, are like taking a trip. If y'all were going to take a trip to California, you would have a map, right? You just wouldn't head out on I-40. You would kind of have an idea where you wanted to go because there are some really cool places along the way, isn't there? What are some of the cool places between here and the Pacific Coast? Grand Canyon, of course. You're going to want to see that if you haven't seen that. What else? Vegas. Vegas is worth seeing just to see it. We spent 2 days and nights in Vegas, me and Marcia and the girls, just walking around, looking at the place and having fun. What else? Rocky Mountains. Who has seen the Redwoods? They are incredible. There's lots of good things. Our family took a California trip several years ago. Rachel was a senior in high school. Amy was a freshman. We thought this might be one of our last for a while together. We spent 2 weeks. We drove to California, flew back, rented a car. Two teenage girls for 2 weeks, staying all together in one motel room every night, one bathroom, two girls in the back seat. How many can imagine you're going to learn some things about yourselves during that time, your nature and your character? I saw things from my girls that was totally hilarious. I didn't realize my daughter Amy had such a tremendous sense of smell. We got to the Grand Canyon, and we got on one of these trams, and it's just open air, and you drive around the rim, and you get out different places and look, and there were some folks from, they were from a different country, and apparently that country didn't believe in deodorant, and in the summertime, and as we drove, Amy is having a fit back over there, and so she kept complaining. I said, be quiet, I've discovered her nature is stubborn. Anybody have stubborn in your house? We went from there to Gilmore, California. Guess what that is? Garlic capital of the world. And anyway, you can imagine what kind of vacation it was. But we discovered things about our nature and our character, and the names of God do that. Like, highlights along a trip. He gives us on this journey things that explain his nature. And that's why there are so many names for God in the Bible. Today we're going to talk about two more to help us understand his nature and what we are to do in response to that. The first one is El HaKadosh. It means that God is holy. The second one is Jehovah Mekadishkim. God is a sanctifier. Okay, one at a time, let's look at El HaKadosh. This is a compound name of God, where two words go together and compound for one theme. Descriptive emphasis, to really describe. Like if I said, the Grand Canyon is awesome. Or if I said, it is incredibly awesome. That's a compound, okay? That's why there are two words sometimes. The word El is another Hebrew word for God. El means God. It occurs about 200 times in the Old Testament. It's a derivative from Elohim. Remember, Elohim was a one word that described God as the powerful creator. He created you and me and everything else. So this is God. The word Ha means he who is. So it's God who is. Anybody want to guess what Kadosh means? Holy, right? So it's our God who is holy. As I said, it appears over 200 times. Here's an example, Leviticus chapter 11. I am the Lord, Yahweh, that's that Hebrew word, Yahweh, your God, your Elohim. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, or Kadosh, because I am El HaKadosh. I am holy. That word holy means sacred, pure, unpolluted. It really has the meaning of that God is morally pure. You don't have any problem with that, do you? You believe that God is holy and morally pure. God is every bit of that. Now, here's the challenge. God says we are to be that. He didn't call us to just be average, compromising on our holiness, our kadosh. He says, I am a holy God, he who is holy. And he is asking and instructing us to be the same. Now, beyond just telling us, he says, I'm your helper. I will be your sanctifier. I'll be the one that does the work of sanctifying to help set you apart. Leviticus chapter 20. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies. I am Mekadeshkim, and I will make that for you. He tells us right there how to be holy, how to get about it. He says, I'm holy. You will be holy if you keep my statutes and practice them. Learn the things that's important to God, his principles, these things that he's wrote down that we should do. And some of those, of course, that we shouldn't do. Those are the statutes of God. Those are things that describe his holiness, and we are to practice that. He is very serious about this. In fact, so serious that I believe I can tell you that holiness is to be the objective of every Christian. It's not happiness. Happiness is great, but that shouldn't be our objective. Joy of the Lord, man, it's my strength. But I'm not just to make joy and happiness and good things my objective. My objective should be holiness. Prosperity. Riches. Good health. Those are all good things in the eyes of God. But those are not the objective. How about this? Service. You all are an incredible serving church. Many of you are tremendous servants of God. How about this one? Evangelism. I know that we stress evangelism. I know that we make it a big deal for people to be saved. We're always going to be that kind of church. Okay. But that's still not the objective. The objective is to be holy. Billy Graham, he said, evangelism is fine, but it's not revival. He had revival crusades, not evangelistic crusades. He said, after one really good crusade, someone asked him, is this revival now? All these folks coming to God? He said, no. When revival comes, I expect to see two things which we have not yet seen. First, a new sense of the holiness of God on the part of Christians. A new sense of the holiness of God. And secondly, a new sense of the sinfulness of sin on the part of Christians. It's not about lost people coming to Jesus. Oh, that's... how critical is that? But our objective, church, is holiness. I think the Bible's really clear. If we have holiness in our life, we will have all these other good things. I'm totally convinced we see many more healings if we actually had more holiness. We'd have way more prosperity in our families if we had more holiness. Our marriages, our families, our children's, our lives, our jobs. I'm convinced that God can bless holiness, but he can't bless sinfulness. God's people are called to be holy. That means to be distinct. That means to be separated. Separated from the values and the ways of the world, maybe separated from your values and your ways that you used to live in. God's called us to be separate, to come out from there. Now, what does that look like? Does that mean that we are to covey up and hunker down? Now that we're Christians, we're children of God, and bolt the doors at Sunday so no one comes in here. No. We are to live our life in the world, but to not to be of the world, but to be holy Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, therefore, come out from them and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Do not touch their filthy things, and I can welcome you. I think maybe we get this God thing a little backwards sometimes, you know, on what God's role is in our life and what we should be expecting from God. I mean, when Jesus was here, he was the Savior of the world, and many people got saved, and many people got baptized, and many people changed of all kinds of ways. But what was the one thing that Jesus asked people to do? Follow me. He would walk into a new town and he would say, follow me. He'd walk into the temple and he'd say, come, follow me. But I'm wondering if sometimes if we don't say, Lord, thank you for saving me, now follow me. I've got to go here, Lord. I got a job, I got a family, I've got money and bills to pay, and I've got a life of happiness and abundant life. Now, Lord, can you help me? God never said he had our back. Years ago, when I was doing teenage ministry with youth kids, there was a phrase that ripped through the church and our kids and our school at Blue Eye. It was really cool. It said, God's got your back. You know, I give my life to God. I found God's got my back. And the kids would get kind of excited about that. And I go, don't say that. He is your protector. He's got a life. But listen, he doesn't walk behind. He walks in front. And he walks in holiness. And we walk with God. If we walk with God at all, there's going to be changes. There's going to be holiness in our lives. If I was to ask you this morning, church, rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your holiness? What would you say? Or, if you went home this afternoon, had lunch, and sat down to relax a little bit, and there was a knock at the door, and you opened the door, and guess who it is? Jesus. He said, I'm going to stay with you a few days. He did that a lot in the Bible, didn't he? He would walk here or there, and he would go into people's homes and stay there a while. He never had his own home. If he showed up at your house, let me ask you, would you have to hurry around and change a few things? When you sat down to watch TV, would you watch something different? If you got out your phone and you started looking in your phone, would you do it if Jesus was there watching with you or on your computer? In your bedroom? Would it change the language around your house, the way we talk to our wife or our husband when he says, show respect for your husband or love your wife as I've loved you? And he's right there. Church, would anything change for us? When you go to work tomorrow, he goes with you. You know, it's a ride-along thing, work with day. Would anything change? I love Psalm 96. This sounds like us. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Are you agreeing with me so far? If you're agreeing, say amen. He is to be feared above all gods. Amen. ascribe or give to the Lord the glory, do his name, and bring an offering. Bring your stuff, bring your offerings, your service to the courts, to his church, and worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. He's a holy God. Tremble before him. That word tremble just sticks out in this whole passage. It's like it doesn't belong. Because that word tremble, when I really looked at it, I found out it means to twist or writhe in pain or anguish, even perhaps to grieve. It's like this, if the nurse comes at you with a shot, a hypodermic, and you're going to get a shot, and that you feel that needle go in, you want to flinch. That's the idea, that when we worship the Lord in holiness, we realize, Lord, you are great and holy, and I'm not. And that makes me flinch. And that causes me to grieve. As I see you in your holiness, and you've called me to be like this, and you want me to be like this, and you will help me be like this, but I let my sin and my unholiness stand in the way, Lord, and I'm sorry about that. The Bible talks about having a holy sorrow. Being sad about something is sometimes a good thing, Christians. It's important if it helps us realize, God, you're calling us to a higher plane, and I want to be there with you, and I want to tremble. I need to tremble. One of these days, Jesus is coming back. When he takes his rule on the planet, there's not going to be any army on the earth, any planet on the earth, any president, any king, anybody of any consequences all. They'll all understand and see the glory and holiness of Jesus Christ. And it will cause everyone to bow and give him glory. And his people are called to be that now. Okay, he wants us to be holy. And I sense right now some of you are saying, I want to, but help me. What do I need to do? Let me give you something I hope sticks with you so that you go out there, you can go A and B. Do these two things. Number one, get sick and die. Get sick and die. How many of you have ever been so sick that you said, I'd have to get better to die? Okay, that's a silly phrase, but it has two points. Get sick and die. And the first one is, get sick of your sin. Really see it for what it is. And let the Holy Spirit of God develop a sorrow in your heart to where you have to say, I'm sick of being this way. My sin sickens me. My unholy thoughts, my unholy actions, they sicken me. I'm to be following Jesus, and I'm sick. 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Sexual sin, the Bible says, is the worst. Because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And try this one on, folks. Try this one on. Every time you engage in sin, guess who gets engaged with you? Holy Spirit of God. Would you do that on purpose? Of course not. Years ago, a friend asked me, he says, I really want to get off and stay off of meth. I keep falling back. Can you give me something to help? I said, well, just think about this. Every time you get high, you're dragging the Holy Spirit right into it with you. He said, oh, man. He came back to me sometime later and said, I'm telling you, that made sense for me. I just didn't want to put him through it. Jesus died for all things. Shouldn't we forsake them? If he forgave us, shouldn't we forsake that stuff? The second thing, after you get sick, is you die. You die to self and desires. Paul talks about this. Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 9. And he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What was the purpose of the cross? To die. Jesus died on the cross. Lots of people died on the crosses back then. That's the way the Romans treated people. What's he telling us to do? Take your own cross, stick it in the ground, climb up on there, and die. Die to your old stuff. Die to it. It's not who you are anymore anyway. You're a new child in God. You've been chosen and forgiven. You are a child of God and will be forever. A total brand new creation. Don't act like the old one. Come out of that sin and live for God. Have the power of God come into your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, since we have these great promises, God's given so many great promises over our lives, and he's made good on every one of them, and he's got a few more to make good on when you get to see him face to face. Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I want to finish with a little story. Hopefully, it'll stick in our minds about what a holy life looks like. Years ago, I was invited to go to Oklahoma on a little prison crusade. It was a prison evangelism, and got a little training. We went down to this prison, Oklahoma City. There was about 30 of us or so, and we pulled up in front of this prison, and the a leader comes on our bus and says, okay, if you look, you'll see there are four buildings here. Those are pods. Every one of them has a pod of prisoners. There are four different kinds, actually. There's one over there that is all Hispanic speaking. They're all from Arizona. Arizona hired Oklahoma's prison system. We don't have enough room in Arizona. Would you take these people? And a lot of them were from Mexico and I suppose other places. They said, the problem is, no, they don't speak English, and we just need a couple of brave hearts to try to go in there and find somebody that does speak some and interpret. And I looked at the fellow next to me. He was a cop. And I said, that sounds like a job for Mighty Might and Superman. We laughed. We went. It was phenomenal. I met this little guy. I was just started going around asking these inmates, do you speak English? No English. Do you speak? Finally, one of them said, sure, I speak a little. I go, you want to be my interpreter? I'm going to talk to all these guys all day. He goes, yeah. That got him out of some boredom. So he went around and he repeated everything I say. We'd just walk up to somebody and start talking. Sometimes we'd get a group of 8 or 10 guys around us, and I'd start talking about Jesus, start preaching. A bunch of them got saved. It was so real. It was so genuine. You could see the tears. After that was over, we got to go to this other pod. I wanted to see it because they said everybody over there is a special kind of life. Those people over there are regular prisoners who have said, I will live a different life. And I've agreed to read my Bible several times a day, and they carry their Bible all the time. They never cuss. They never say anything negative. They don't cheat. They don't fight. They don't swear. If you mess up on any of those rules, they ship you right out of there. Oklahoma was trying this, and they got some church people or some Christian organization to help try to sponsor that, and lo and behold, it was working. Those guys were really living a life of holiness over there. And I found out that I got to meet this young man. He was a Hawaiian, and he was a nice, strapping, good-looking young man in his 30s, great leader. He was the leader of this whole thing, man. He was making it happen. And we got to visit a little bit. While we're visiting, the guard walks up, said, you got a phone call. You need to go over there. And I said, can I go with you? He goes, sure. So we walk over to this office area and walk in there. And this one guard that I'd got to talking to quite a little bit, he said, now, you guys got to wait here. And I said, what's the problem? He goes, oh, he said, a lot of the other guys from the other pod are in there on the phone. And he said, and they hate this guy. I go, they hate my friend here. They hate him, and they want to kill him. He said, as a matter of fact, they've made a pact. When they get a chance, they're going to kill him. And I looked in there, man, there was the look of evil and this foreboding over this room. I could just sense that this was bad. And they were looking straight at him. And I could tell this guy's going to go in and get a phone call, and they're going to kill him. And I thought, that's a brother. I'm going to go with him. I'm going to get his back, man. We're going to die or come out of there. I just felt that way, and I was so stupid. And I felt like I was like Peter, who sliced the ear off of the servant, you know, and Jesus said, no, we don't have to do that. We don't need that. And while this young man just sat there, you could just sense this thing around him. There was the presence of God around this man. There was an aura around him. There was a smile and a joy on his face. And he knew he was walking into what could be his last moment. But the power, the holiness of God was so much on him. When he walked in that room, all of a sudden the doors came open and about four guards come running in there. And they ran everybody in that room out of there except him. He was the only guy on the phone. Why? He walked with God in God's holiness. There was a power in his life that can only be explained by God. That's the one that comes into our life when we say, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you. I'm sick of the way I live. It's just not good enough. I ask you to change me. I admit that I'm wrong. I admit that I have sinned. I want to practice being a Christian. Practice your statutes and your ways. I need holiness. You, Lord, are the holy God, the Elohim God, and the El HaKadosh God. You are holy. You, Lord, are my Jehovah Mekadishkim. You sanctify me. Then when we sing, the earth will tremble and shake. We go, now I get it. It's the shaking and trembling as I'm worshiping at the glory of God. How about it, church? Are we to make this our objective, really? Holiness of God. I got to tell you one more brief story. It happened in the 1600s. Please hang for 15 seconds with me. It was a revival broke out. I don't remember all the details, but the Wesley boys were in. John Wesley and the other Wesley boy were involved in it, and there was a tremendous revival. People were coming to Christ. John Wesley was particularly good at organization. He said, give these people to me. Let's organize them. And he organized all these people into what were small groups so they could meet in homes. He called them bands. They were called bands. We call them life groups. But I have a feeling our life group didn't look like theirs, because when they came together, they said, okay, how's your holiness been this week? And one at a time, they would confess what had been done wrong in the eyes of God. And they didn't meet weekly. They met daily. Their purpose was to pursue a holy life in God, and they helped each other and kept each other accountable. That's what one thing they asked for. God, please make my life holy. Do you know what happened as a result of those small groups of men getting together? Revival broke out all over the country and spread to other countries, including the United States, and hundreds of thousands of people got saved. God raised up dozens of fantastic evangelists. Why? Because some people made it serious. I'm going to pursue the holiness of God in my life.